So verses 1 to 12 from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who had been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Good morning. I'm Sam. If we haven't met, I know most of you, but not everybody. I'm usually here in the evening. I come along to the evening service of TCM. I'm the dean over at RMC. We live over there. But it's great to be with you this morning. As Dan mentioned earlier, we've been in a bit of a series for most of the year, really, on God's invitation to us to come closer. So we've looked at a few sections of the Old Testament, of God's story with his people, of a story of a nation, as Dan kept putting it week by week, a story of a nation that's shaped by an invitation to come closer. So we had a look at Leviticus. We had a look through the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, of the different ways that God has told his story with his people, where he continues to invite people to come closer and to have life with him. And then, again, as Dan mentioned, that the last few weeks we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. In particular, we've been looking at who the Holy Spirit is, kind of based around one of the creeds that the Christian church have said for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Not the creed that we said earlier. You might have noticed all that that creed said about the Holy Spirit was, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And kind of that was it. It's pretty open-ended, really. One of the other creeds goes into just slightly more detail. It says four things. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, the giver of life. So we had a look at who the Spirit is in terms of the one who sanctifies us and brings us into new life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is to be worshipped and glorified, and then this week, Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Spirit who has spoken through the prophets. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so I want to start off by sharing with you what I find to be possibly the most frustrating verse in the entire Bible. It's at the end of Luke, and it's a section where Jesus has been raised, and he meets a couple of people who are walking down the road. They're on the road to a town called Emmaus. And he meets a couple of his disciples, and they don't recognize him. And they're walking along, and they're chatting, and they're really down because the guy that they thought was the Messiah was crucified, and it doesn't seem that things are panning out in quite the way that they expected them to. And Jesus actually speaks with them and reveals that he is actually Jesus. He says, you don't get it. He says, you're foolish, you're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says this, so it's Luke 24:27. He says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then the story moves on. And I just really want Luke to tell me all the things that Jesus said there. That would be really great. Why didn't you write that down? All of the things in the starting from Moses and the prophets that were said about Jesus. But not all is lost, because as I hope to share with you this morning, the role of the Spirit is not only to say all those things, starting with Moses and the prophets, to actually have written down all the things that reveal God and reveal Jesus to us, but also he gives us the wisdom and the ability to actually understand that. So God gives us his invitation to come closer. The Holy Spirit writes that invitation and then kind of opens the envelope and shows it to us, explains it to us, and makes sure that we understand that invitation to come closer. I'm going to pray as we begin, and then we'll have a look to start with at that passage that was just read for us from 1 Peter. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who reveals yourself. You have done this throughout the story of your interactions with your people throughout history. Lord, you do the same with us now. So, Lord, we ask that you would show us who you are as we read your word, as we think about it, as we ponder what it means for us. Lord, we ask that you continue to reveal yourself to us. You continue to shape us to be the people that you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you've got one of these Bibles that were on the seats, it's on page 850, if you haven't managed to find it. And Peter begins his letter with a word of praise to God for doing what he has done to unite all people in Christ by the Spirit. And so we're not going to spend heaps of time just in this passage, but I want to note just a few things along the way. Firstly, how explicitly Trinitarian this start is, as in he talks very clearly about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in the first couple of verses. So he says, this letter is addressed to God's elect, God's chosen people, who are exiles scattered around all sorts of different places. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son are there right from the get-go. And then he goes into praise to God for the work that God has done, the work that the triune God has done in his people, and what they have to look forward to, and what strength that gives them in the here and now. And there's one term that comes up quite a bit in this section, this idea of salvation. He seems to work towards this idea of salvation, being saved by God, in a few different ways. He gets there, let's see, to start with verses 3 and 4. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 3 gives us new birth into living hope. You can see that there. I actually just sort of inverted that verse because that's the way that the logic works. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us new birth into a living hope. But also, in verse 4, new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection for us, it actually gives us new birth into a hope for what is to come and into an inheritance. We are given an inheritance. But this inheritance is not fully realized yet. It's kept in heaven for us until salvation is fully revealed. That is, we're saved now. We know about it. It's true. Because of Jesus' resurrection, it's true for us. But it's something that we're also still waiting for. It's something that is to be revealed fully when Jesus returns. And then in the next few verses, he goes on to talk about the fact that there's a gap there, the fact that that is true now, but we're still actually waiting for it. There's a gap. It actually creates some difficulties for Christians in the here and now, and particularly for this group of Christians who suffer all sorts of different things. As you read on through the letter, you get a sense of the kind of persecutions and struggles and hardships that this group of people are going through. And so he talks about that in the next few verses. He commends them for their joy in what they're waiting for, in their robust hope. But he recognises that, well, this actually is something that gives us resources while we're suffering and while we are waiting for what is to come. Because, in verse 9, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he gets to this idea of salvation again, but through a bit of a different path. He starts off by talking about, well, the resurrection of Jesus gives us assurance of this salvation. And then, while we're waiting, this salvation is kind of the end result of our hope. So the first two times that Peter talks about this final goal of salvation, it's something that is two things at once. It's true now because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, because he's bought us by his blood. We have new life, we have new birth, we have joy and peace. That is true now. But also, it's something that's still coming. It's something that we're waiting for in its fullness. Because we're not quite at the end of everything yet. Full, complete, perfect salvation is something that we're still waiting for. Because, well, you and I aren't perfect yet. Jesus hasn't returned yet. We're not actually fully in the heavenly realms, properly in the way that we will be in the future. We know about it now, but we're waiting for it as Christ's people. Then the third time that he mentions it, it's slightly different. So have a look in verse 10. Concerning this salvation that he's just been talking about, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, well, they searched intently with the greatest care. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted. So the prophets, God spoke through the prophets. God worked in the prophets. The Spirit of Christ worked in the prophets to point them towards Jesus. But they just didn't quite know the full story yet. They were trying to work it out. They were searching intently. They couldn't quite tell the full story about this salvation. Because Jesus hadn't come yet, they didn't know what we know. So there's a difference in understanding between us, between the people that Peter is writing to, between Christians and all of the prophets before Jesus. The Spirit of Christ was working in them. They were kind of laying the groundwork. They were testifying in advance to Jesus, to his sufferings, to his glory. They were pointing towards that, but they didn't know the full story. And so, in verse 12, Peter says, they realized that they weren't serving themselves. God's word through the prophets wasn't for the prophets. It wasn't for them, it was for us. It was laying the groundwork for future generations of God's people. And so there's this divine arc of history. What God has been doing throughout history is pointing towards Jesus. There's this arc of history that's revealed in Jesus, and it's revealed now. Which kind of means that hearing the gospel is a real high point of history. Hearing about Jesus in an everyday conversation is something that prophets were speaking about. They were laying down that groundwork. They were working towards that. They didn't fully understand it, but they realized that it's not about us, it's about them. Hearing the gospel is the culmination of that story and of that history, the culmination of the Spirit's work throughout history. So God works to reveal himself through the prophets. His Spirit reveals himself through the prophets. Even if the full story isn't made known, as was the case before Christ came and died and was raised, the Spirit was working to reveal God the Father. The Spirit was working to reveal Jesus the Messiah. But also, the Spirit didn't just work in them. You notice the other thing there in verse 12? Verse 12, it was revealed to them they weren't serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the Holy Spirit didn't just work in the prophets. He did work in the prophets to speak about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit also works in people who speak the gospel to you. That is, anybody who is speaking God's words, anybody who is speaking the gospel, is doing so by the work of the Holy Spirit. The prophets back in the Old Testament were writing and speaking according to the Spirit. They spoke about the things that have now been told to us. And those who have preached the gospel to you, how did they speak? Well, they spoke by the same Spirit sent from heaven. It's the Spirit who writes out that invitation to come closer. Now, we won't go and have a look at these passages. I'll just mention them. You can look them up later if you're interested. This idea of the Old Testament prophets, which is quite a big category, by the way. It's not just the people that we think of as prophets. Moses is called a prophet. The writings of the history books are often called prophecy. So, like, 1 Samuel is a book of prophecy. We don't normally think of that as prophecy. But so, prophecy is a big category, and sometimes is a sort of general term for basically just everything. The Spirit works in the prophets, and they don't necessarily know what the end point of that is. And sometimes you actually see that quite explicitly. So the very last chapter of Daniel, for example, there's all these wild predictions of things to come, and Daniel doesn't really understand, and he's saying, when's this going to happen? And the person who was revealing this to him quite explicitly says, it's not for you. Just write it down, seal it up. People in the future will understand. So Daniel chapter 12 has this quite explicitly. Similarly, Habakkuk, another one of the prophets, in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God reveals what he's about to do. It's really not to Habakkuk's liking at all, but God just is, just wait for it. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to happen right now, but just write it down. It's going to happen, and this is something that you're just going to have to trust me. This is for a future time. A couple of weeks ago, similarly in the New Testament, we looked at John 16. Of part of the work of the Spirit is to guide people into truth, guide people into knowing who Jesus is. It's the same kind of work of the Spirit, that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. This idea of the Spirit working to reveal God is all over the place, sometimes very explicitly, but other times it's just the normal biblical air that we breathe. It's the work of the Spirit to illuminate and to show the Father and the Son. I want to show us just another section. If you want to flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we didn't read this passage, but that's okay. Again, if you've got one of these Bibles, it's page 794. If you've got it on your phone, you'll find it easier. 1 Corinthians 2 gives us a different perspective on this role of the Spirit, but I think it's an important one, and it helps flesh out our understanding of what's going on here. One of the things that Paul is quite concerned to say as he writes to the Corinthian church is to talk about wisdom, to talk about what wisdom is and what true wisdom is. So in this letter, he talks about the difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom, for example. That human wisdom may seem to be good and useful and right, but in the end, fails. It doesn't live up to its own promise. It doesn't give an understanding of the really truly big issues of God, of salvation, of right understanding of our relationship to Him. And on the other hand, God's wisdom can often seem very foolish. That, well, a Messiah who's meant to be the Savior and the one who will free us from oppression and slavery and darkness and weakness, he's the one who's crucified. That does not seem to be very wise. He was betrayed, he was captured, he was slandered, he was publicly shamed, he was executed. How does that work for a Savior? But it's God's wisdom. And through apparent foolishness and apparent weakness, the wisdom and strength of God is revealed. This is the groundwork that Paul has been laying in this book so far. Because Paul says, well, it turns out that God knows what he's doing, actually. And the cross of Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit, the cross of Jesus is the center point of history. Remember, it's what the prophets were trying to see. It's what they were trying to look forward to. They didn't have the full picture, but it's what they were speaking towards of God's plans and His purposes for creation. Because the cross is how God deals with our penalty for our sin, that we're brought out of slavery to sin, we're brought out of slavery to death, brought into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. The cross is God's wisdom. And it's God's wisdom that He reveals to us. So have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Paul says this. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, because if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit." See, God has shown us who He is. God has revealed to us who He is. He's given us His wisdom, and He's enabled us to understand His wisdom. This wisdom that it doesn't seem like wisdom. It doesn't seem like Jesus is the conquering Savior. He looks like He's a executed peasant. It doesn't seem like wisdom. But God has actually shown us who He is, what He's doing in the world. He's given us the ability to understand Jesus. What's more, we can't actually understand and make sense of this wisdom from God without His Spirit. If we don't have His Spirit, it's unintelligible. Have a look as he goes on. Again in verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual words. A person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. A person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Such a person isn't subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We can understand what God has revealed to us. What God has spent centuries laying the groundwork for, pointing towards, and then documenting of Jesus, of his death, of his resurrection, of his glorification. But without being spiritual, without having God at work in us to open our minds, to give us understanding, without the indwelling of God's Spirit, we can't understand spiritual truths. It just doesn't make sense. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of talking with someone about Jesus, and no matter what you say, it just doesn't get through for some reason. Like you're being crystal clear, but they just don't get it. Maybe you've been that person at some point in your life. I mean, you might even be that person now. You might think that all of this is just bonkers and doesn't make any sense. As an aside, if that is you, perhaps it might be a good idea to ask God to help you understand. Or if you're the person in that conversation, to ask God to help that person understand, to give them their Spirit. Because we can't understand truths about God without his Spirit. Which I think raises a couple of questions for us. How does that work if my faith and my understanding is a work of God? What's going on there? And secondly, where does that leave reason and investigation and engagement with ideas and rational inquiry and things like that? If it's all from God, how does it work if my faith and my understanding is a work of God? Isn't that unfair? Like, isn't that something that I do as I understand who God is and work it? It's actually like that with everything to do with ourselves. Every characteristic of you, your height, your musical ability, your ability to do maths, your aptitude at school, none of those things are through your particular effort to create them in the first instance. I mean, if you have some music ability, then you can practice every day and you can get better, right? But there's nothing that I can do to change my height, for example, or the colour of my eyes, the depth of my voice. I can't sing most Christian music. It's too high. I have to sing an octave down because I have a God-given voice that's too deep for most Christian worship songs. Everything about us is actually made and crafted by God. And we can then take and do with that all sorts of different things. But everything about us is actually created by God. And it's the same with our faith and our salvation, our understanding and our reception of the wisdom of God is a gift by God's Spirit. God works in us. So where does that leave things like my ability to reason or investigate and philosophy and rational inquiry and scholarship? Do we check our brains at the door? Do we not want human reason or wisdom to get in the way of God's revelation? Well, I think that Paul frequently wants us to think, and think pretty hard. He uses all sorts of logical arguments in his letters. He engages our brains. He draws on arguments from his observation of the world, from pop culture, from philosophy, from history. I mean, ancient pop culture, not contemporary pop culture, but he does. He uses pop culture in his arguments. Paul has quite sophisticated interpretation and literary appreciation of scriptural texts. He's perplexed and he's disappointed when people can't think situations through and perceive the negative implications of their actions or of their stated positions. All this, I take it, is good, provided we understand the priority of God's wisdom. Our thinking and intelligence and reason must sit under God's wisdom, under God's revelation. We've got to focus our thinking and our intelligence on the wisdom of God that's revealed in the cross by Jesus. So, 1 Peter. Sorry, I've lived in America for 4 years, and so now I can't remember whether to say 1 Peter or 1 Peter. The letter of Peter that we read earlier, it talks about the Spirit in a couple of different ways. That the Spirit worked formally in the prophets to point them towards Christ, so that they would have an inkling of the salvation to come. But also, that the Spirit works when we speak the gospel to one another. In Paul's letter, the Spirit brings understanding, the actual ability to understand. He's the one who enables us to understand the gospel and to entrust ourselves to Jesus. So the Spirit speaks about Jesus and gives understanding about Jesus to those who are his. Both things. Which is great and cool to know, but what do we do with that? A little later in 1 Corinthians, again, we won't turn to this passage and look it up, but chapters 12, 13, 14 talk about the gifts of the Spirit to the church. And there's lots of different people, there's lots of different gifts, they're all given by the Spirit of God for the benefit of the church. Apostles, prophets, gifts of administration, of healing, of caring, and lots of other different things. But prophecy is quite a significant gift that Paul talks about, especially in 1 Corinthians 14. There's lots of arguments, by the way, about exactly what this kind of prophecy is. Is it the same as, like, Old Testament prophecy in some way? Is it future telling now of this is the career that God has revealed to me that you will have? Is it that kind of prophecy? Is it teaching or retelling God's words? There's all sorts of arguments about what that is. But whatever it is, there's a couple of things about prophecy in the church that are quite clear about the benefits to the church. The speech of prophets is something that reveals God. It equips and it builds up the church to follow him faithfully. Prophecy is something that's intelligible. It's able to be understood. It instructs believers. Prophecy is something that's completely in line with the Spirit of God. And it's something that convicts people of their sin and causes them to acknowledge who God is. I think putting that together with the passage from 1 Peter, where speaking the words of God, speaking the gospel, bringing the gospel to you is a work of the Spirit, I think we get the same couple of aspects of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit worked in the past through the Old Testament prophets to proclaim Jesus, to predict him, lay the groundwork for his life, his death, his resurrection. But the Spirit also works in the same way in the here and now as we speak the gospel, as we speak God's words to one another. Whether that's actually literally kind of finding Bible verses and kind of quoting them and applying them to people's lives, but also just generally bringing God's word to bear on a situation. From my understanding of who God is and my reading of the Bible, my understanding of how God works in the world, then this is some wisdom that I can share with you. I think that's bringing God's word and speaking it to one another. I think that's actually the work of the Spirit amongst us, to reveal God to us and to shape us to be more and more like Jesus. Because God gives us an invitation to come closer. And the Spirit works in all of this. He writes the invitation. He opens the envelope. He points out who it is and who it's addressed to. Enables us to understand that God gives us an invitation to come closer, to draw near to him, and to shape our lives by our Lord Jesus. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit throughout history, but also amongst us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself. You have pointed towards Jesus. You have pointed towards his death and resurrection as the high point of all history. But you've also given us the ability to understand it, to acknowledge spiritual truth. So, Lord, we ask that as we spend time with one another, as we are your church together, Lord, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit. Give us your words to speak to one another. Help us to understand who you are and who you would have us be as we live together as your people. We ask that we would do this so that we could understand and follow you better and live as disciples of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.